Amen. All right, well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Boy, we've been working on 17 and 18 for a long time, haven't we? Why have we been spending so much time on Revelation 17 and 18? Somebody tell me. You should be getting the drift by now. We could have just coasted right on through, like we have most of the rest of the book of Revelation, because we're really just doing a quick study to prepare us for something much more in depth later. What is the import of Revelation 17 and 18? Why does it matter to you sitting right where you are? And why does it matter to me standing right where I am? What's the big deal? Why is it so important that you and I as Christians understand these two chapters? It is. A final judgment on what? Actually, it's not quite the final judgment. That'll take place at the little season after the millennium's over. But it is the great judgment.
It's the showing that what we have to put up with in the world, the economic system or the corrupt religious system, this is the beginning of God's vengeance. He says, vengeance is mine. And so,
certainly it will. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Yeah, that sounds like a fill her cup up, doesn't it? Revelation 17. But why is it important again to us as Christians in maybe another sphere? Why would God have put such detailed information in Revelation 17 and 18? Obviously, he wants us to know about this, doesn't he? Why would he want us as Christians today to know this information?
Because a lot of people, I don't think, believe that there's a system. And they're told by the newspapers, oh, that's a conspiracy theory.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Kind of what I was driving at, and that is true, is that God wants us to know this, and he'll want those that will be saved during the tribulation to know this too. It's for them as well. So that we won't get involved with it or be deceived by it. He doesn't want us who belong to him to be deceived by this corrupt system that's around us, both in the religious sphere and also in the economic sphere. Those two very things that are closest to a person that dwells in the flesh. Now, we're not in the flesh, we're in the spirit, but the scripture tells us to avoid the things of the world, doesn't it? John tells us, love not the world, the cosmos, neither the things that are in the world. What are the things that are in the world? That's usually interpreted by most as dancing and long hair on men and pants on women and drinking and on and on. You know what the hobby horses that are ridden. Those are the things of the world. Well, that completely misses the point. It completely misses the point. The point is that the world is a system. And that system may encourage those specific types of sin, but if we look at the symptoms that the system produces, which are those things, and not look at the system, we're never going to see what we really need to avoid. Let me bring up the practice of allopathic medicine. Does anybody here know what allopathic medicine is? It's the kind you're going to get when you go to your family doctor. What is allopathic medicine? What is its methodology?
It's the use of chemicals to suppress the curing actions of the body.
Okay, it has that effect. But what is the methodology by which an allopathic doctor, which are most U.S. doctors today, MDs or allopaths? Very good. That was the answer I was looking for. An allopathic doctor treats you in a way to eliminate the symptoms. You've heard the old saw. We say, we kind of jokingly say it, but we buy into it. You've got a headache? Take a couple of aspirins and call me tomorrow. That's what the doctor might say. Well, will a couple of aspirins help a headache? Well, it makes the symptom go away so that you think that the headache has been cured, but what caused the headache? Wouldn't it be better to find out what caused the headache and eliminate the problem at its source instead of taking a couple of aspirins just to make it go away for a while? That makes sense, doesn't it? Can we cure cancer by slapping a Band-Aid on it? Probably not. You might not see it, but does it make the cancer go away? Certainly not. So if you look at the symptoms and try to cure the symptoms instead of looking at the cause, you could end up in a real problem, couldn't you? Maybe that headache that you've been taking aspirin for has been caused by high blood pressure, and it makes the headache go away, but sooner or later, you're going to blow a gasket and have a stroke because you didn't deal with the root cause of the headache. You just took some aspirin to make the pain go away. Can you see what I'm saying? And so if you bring that over into the sphere of Christianity, if you start looking at specific sins, as terrible as they are, and I'm not minimizing any of this stuff, being a drunkard is a serious matter, isn't it? Being a dope addict is a serious matter. Being a thief is a serious matter. Being a politician, I was just kidding about that part. Those are serious matters. But they are symptoms of a greater disease. They're not the disease itself. And if you could get somebody to stop committing certain acts of sin, would that get them saved? Certainly not. Not unless you believe in work salvation. Can somebody keep the law in order to get saved? No. But if we give our hearts to Christ, then He comes in and crucifies our body on the cross of Calvary and gives us a new life, doesn't He? He can handle it. What has He done? He dealt with the source of the problem, the old man. The old man is the source of the problem. And unless you deal with that, you might get an alcoholic straightened up and get him dried out, only to find out that he becomes a gambler. Right? That could happen, couldn't it? So then you go to work on his gambling addiction. And that's what we hear today, this kind of an addiction and that kind of an addiction. And we got these treatment programs for all of these sorts of addictions. And churches are promoting this stuff. Churches have counselors on their staff now that will help you get over your gambling addiction. Get over your obsession with money. Get over your chemical dependence. What are they doing? Essentially nothing. They're ignoring the real problem, which is that our soul is sick. In our flesh dwells no good thing. Without salvation, there's no hope of curing all of these other problems because you haven't dealt with the source. You tried to put a Band-Aid on it. Well, Revelation 17 and 18 tells us about the source of a lot of problems that are in the world. Now, the flesh is corrupt, and it's bad enough by itself. We'll find that out during the millennial kingdom. But there's somebody that is behind feeding the flesh and using the flesh to keep our race in subjection. Those that don't believe in conspiracy theories are very foolish. Many of those that do believe in conspiracy theories think that the conspiracies are carried out by a group of men. Many of those that are not born again But our good, honest people that are looking around saying, what is wrong? They immediately spot the false religionists. They immediately spot the international banking cartel. And they think that that is the scope of the conspiracy without realizing that there's an unseen hand that is controlling these individuals. Yes, indeed, there is a conspiracy theory, and the chief conspirator is none other than Satan, the devil. He and his minions. So, Revelation 17 and 18 deals specifically with him, his lieutenants, and the system that he has set up. So when we look at the symptoms, if we could only get rid of those international bankers, the world would be a better place. No, it won't. Because the unseen conspirator will just raise up more in its place. So unless you are very good at slaying the Hydra, you might as well forget about that approach. You could go out and kill them all, and Satan has another seed crop ready to raise right back up into their places. The same thing is true with corrupt religionists. You could go out and kill them all. Satan has another seed bed. He'll just raise up a whole bunch more. Why? Because this world, the cosmos, is a fertile place for all that's anti-Christ and anti-God. It's ruled by one who is anti-Christ and anti-God. As a matter of fact, at the midpoint of the tribulation period, the prince and the power of the air and the god of this world actually indwells the anti-Christ and he becomes the beast. So it's important that we as Christians understand this. We're not just looking at Revelation 17 and 18 to waste an hour of your time every Sunday morning. These are things that if you know about, you won't be so easily tricked. Next time you turn on your TV and sit down and watch Benny Hinn or the Crystal Cathedral, you might start questioning, is what they're saying square with the Bible? And you'll go in and you'll find out, wait a minute, they're selling us a bill of goods. They're saying stuff that makes us feel good. In fact, stuff that makes us reach for our checkbook to send them some money. But I'm not a better person since I've been watching the Crystal Cathedral. There must be something fishy about this. Maybe I better go check with the Bible to see if what they're saying is true. Well, guess what? When you go check it against the Bible, you find out that they're teaching you the philosophies of the world, not the Scriptures. And when they mention the Scriptures, they just twist them to mean whatever they want. And by the way, did you know that it's possible to do that? The Scripture says that Judas went out and hanged himself in one spot, does it not? Doesn't it say in another place, go thou and do likewise? It does, doesn't it? Well, couldn't you run those Scriptures together? Judas went out and hanged himself. Why don't you go do the same thing? That's kind of doing violence to the Scriptures, isn't it? Taking a little bit out here and a little bit over there. Well, they do that all the time. But you'd never know it if you weren't turned on to the fact that there's a false religious system out there. And they're trying to deceive you. Why would they be trying to deceive you? What is the point? Why would this false system and the ones that are behind it try to deceive Christians? Do you think that the devil knows that he can't actually possess us as children of God? Do you think he knows that? Sure he does. Of course he knows that. He can't touch us unless God gives him permission to do so. And if God gives him permission to do so, it's because what the devil is going to do to us as Christians is going to draw us closer to God and open our eyes to see what he's up to. So what the devil means for evil, God makes it for good in our lives. He knows that. So why would he be trying to deceive us? Because you know, the truth of the matter is that you can walk into just about any sports bar or bar and grill, and the TV up on the wall is not going to be playing Benny Hinn, is it? No, Benny Hinn is aimed at those that are Christians or fancy themselves to be Christians. They're the only ones that watch that nonsense. Most lost people would look at Benny Hinn in 3 seconds, figure him out. In the Crystal Cathedral, the same thing, or any of the rest of these guys. They'd figure them out for who they are, but Christians seem strangely deceived by this. Why do you suppose that the God of this world, old Beelzebub, would want to try to deceive Christians? What would his game plan be? What's he up to? Because when you answer that question, you'll understand why we're spending so much time here.
Well, he's trying to get the idea that man can get along without God. That man can be his own God. And the best source for the truth with regard to that, besides looking at yourself and saying, gee, I can't even breathe on my own. The best truth, the source of truth, of an alternative way to look at things are the Christians.
Okay. That's true.
And so if you can get them either fighting with each other or confused as to what to say, the message won't get to the rest of the world.
Yeah. That's true. Who is it that God has in this world to pass along His truth to others? Did God commission angels to preach the gospel? It would be nice though, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice for one of the angels of the Lord to come in here and teach us our Bible lesson this morning instead of me doing it? Boy, he'd probably make a lot more sense than I do. He'd know just how to approach it. Wouldn't that be a wonderful and efficient way to do it? God in His wisdom has deemed that we who are redeemed ought to go and tell somebody else. That's His plan and purpose. So if we buy into the Crystal Cathedral, or we buy into Benny Hinn or the televangelists, or we buy into the love of money, do you think that could throw us off track as being a good witness? It certainly could. Absolutely. Satan can't have us, but if he can only keep us confused and divided, he can stop us from passing on the message to somebody else. That's his game plan with us. You know, he's been largely successful. He really has. Why do you suppose Christians of the Laodicean age are lukewarm? Have you ever thought about that? Why are Christians today, and we are in the Laodicean age, why are Christians lukewarm today? Exactly! Christians today are defocused because human philosophies have come into the so-called churches and diluted the truth of the Bible, which keeps people confused about who they are and what they are and where they're going. And when Christians are confused about those things, how can they tell somebody else about that? You know, even in the secular world, it's said that in order to be a good salesman, you must first of all believe in your product. If you do not believe in your product, you'll never be able to convince someone else to buy it. Do you think Satan knows that? Of course he does. If Satan can keep a true born-again believer, now I'm not talking about all the lost people that send the televangelists money. I'm talking about God's people. Many of them do it because they're confused. And when they feed at Benny Hinn's trough, they end up more and more confused. Do you think that defocuses their attention? Of course it does. Do you think that if somebody comes into a church like this, and there's a lot of them around yet, which are teaching what I'm teaching this morning, And Christians would take this and understand it and say, this is true, this is the word of God, I'm not going to listen to the siren call of the world. Do you think they'd be a little less confused? Do you think that they'd be a little less lukewarm? You better believe it. You better believe it. It's true. And that's why we're doing this. That's what this exercise is about. Well, let's get back to Revelation 18 and we'll study the scriptures for the rest of the time, now that we've laid the groundwork once again as to why we're doing this. Okay. Verse number 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine and wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manners of vessels most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from me, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city, which was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster, and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust upon their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Let's discuss this just a little bit this morning. There are two things discussed in Revelation 17 and 18, two components of the cosmos. Again, somebody tell me what they are. What are the two components of the cosmos which are talked about in Revelation 17 and 18? What two components of the world are talked about in Revelation 17 and 18? The religious system and the economic system. And they're kind of combined together to be one system, the world system, the cosmos. But it has two parts or two spheres. Revelation 18 is talking about which of these spheres. There's a lot of words in here which should help you to pick it up real quick. Pardon? It's economic, sure. We're talking about merchants, people that get rich. We're talking about kings of the earth committing fornication with her. And I talked about that just a little bit last week. I'd like to talk about it a few more moments today. Because a lot of Christians look at the world system and think, well, you know, if America would just force this free trade thing that our politicians talk about, everybody could get rich. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It would be a paradise. And hey, since you have to start somewhere, why not start with North America and Canada and Mexico? And then when we get that working and we all become rich, then we'll spread it out to our entire hemisphere. And then from our hemisphere, we'll spread it to the rest of the world and we'll all live happily ever after. Have you noticed that that's exactly what's being tried? Our president is pushing this really hard. Why do you think that our president doesn't want to close the border to our south or to our north for that matter? Here we are fearing 9/11. We're fearing somebody is going to drag a nuclear weapon in and immolate one of our cities. And we've got an administration in Washington that tells the Border Patrol not to arrest too many Mexicans coming across because the Minutemen might be made to look good. Why do you suppose they're doing that? There must be an agenda. Isn't that absolutely insane to do something like that? But that's what's happening. There must be a reason for it. What do you suppose the reason is? Remember, there's going to be a one world system under the Antichrist. What are the two components of the world? There has to be a one world economic system and there has to be a one world religious system. Isn't that true? Absolutely. So why do you suppose that our president, whom we think is a great Christian, is allowing the borders to stand wide open in a time when we are vulnerable to attack by worshipers of the devil? And make no mistake about it, the Muslims are worshipers of the devil. Allah is no more than Beelzebub. Always has been. Why do you suppose he's doing that? What was the purpose of the North American Free Trade Agreement? Why is giving illegal aliens driver's licenses a big hot button issue today? Have you ever thought about this stuff? This is happening right around you, folks. And if you'll start making the connection in the old noodle up here, you'll say, whoa, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Oh, we hate to see our country involved in it, don't we? But nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? No, not even in North America. Why is our administration allowing the borders to stay open with Canada and Mexico? Does somebody have the answer? I just gave it to you. I just mentioned it mere seconds ago. See if you can make the connection without any help. Why does George Bush allow almost free access to Mexican and Canadian citizens to the U.S. when they don't do the same for us? Why does he do that? Think in legal terms and you'll be on to something. Can somebody tell me? Why is that going on? It almost seems insane, doesn't it? Why is he doing it then?
It's the way around the resistance that a somewhat Christian United States, their citizens, would have to changing our entire government and its values. And the way it is to bring in enough people who are not saved, who do not have our traditions, so that you can use the ballot box to vote in more and more corruption.
Okay. You've touched on it. That is the game plan where the rubber meets the road, but I asked you to think in legal terms. What is the supreme law of the land, supposedly? It's not. The Constitution. Does the Constitution have anything in it that allows it to be superseded by anything else? Are we being told that the Constitution can be superseded by something else?
Yes, the Supreme Court is making its own living Constitution. It's evolving, or such.
The Founding Fathers had a great discussion over something. I want you to think about treaties. International treaties where the United States enters into an agreement with another nation state. Does that help? Do you realize that we are being told today, you can't find it in the Constitution, but we are being told today, and it was correctly pointed out here, that in the legal system, especially the Supreme Court, are twisting the Constitution to make it what they want it to be. But we have been told that an international treaty supersedes the U.S. Constitution. So when I asked you what the law of the land was, and you answered the Constitution, that's not right. International treaties are the law of the land. How many of you ever heard of NAFTA? Oh, let me educate you. NAFTA was something done by previous presidents and administrations that tries to create a one sphere economic system between Canada, Mexico, and the United States. We signed a treaty. It's called the North American Free Trade Agreement. There are conspirators in Washington today that are trying to enlarge that to make it the entire Western Hemisphere, to include Central and South American countries. The idea is to produce a strong economic engine that can compete with the rest of the world. That's what they're saying. But that isn't really what it's about. What it's really about is to take it one little step at a time, just like you boil a frog. You start off with our two closest neighbors, which most Americans wouldn't have too big an axe to grind with Canadians, would they? And we don't have a big axe to grind with Mexicans, do we? They're good, hard workers. We respect them for what they are. So let's start off with something easy. We signed a treaty. That treaty allows our companies to operate in Mexico. It allows Mexican companies to operate in the United States, and the same for Canadians. Well, how can a Mexican company operate in the United States if they can't get a driver's license? How can they operate in the United States if we close the border? Can you see what's going on here? The administration in Washington is legally bound by this treaty to allow free trade to move back and forth. And if we don't do that, what's the Mexican government have every right to say? You're not being fair. You want to sell your stuff in our country, and you want your people to come down to our country and be able to work, but you won't let us come back into your country. Who is the treasonous beast that dreamed up that treaty? Who are the treasonous beasts that are trying to push the hemisphere plan to widen this thing out? You're worried about Mexicans coming across the border? Hey, there's a whole lot of Central Americans coming in too. Who's doing this? Your Christian president is doing this. And why is he doing it? Who was it that first mentioned a new world order publicly into a microphone and broadcast it to the world? The first time it was ever mentioned in U.S. history by a senior political personage. Somebody tell me who it was. You're right. It was the senior Bush. He's the first one that talked about the 1,000 points of light, that publicly talked about the New World Order. You might not remember that, but I remember it because I knew what he was talking about when he said it. And now his son is in the office of the president. The apple didn't fall far from the tree. In all his talk about being a Christian, where's the beef? Do you realize that by the stroke of a pen, he could issue an executive order making abortion punishable as a felony in the United States? He could issue an executive order ordering his Justice Department to hold anybody that commits an abortion in this country liable for murder. He could do it by the stroke of a pen. He doesn't need an act of Congress. He doesn't need anything else. He can nullify what the Supreme Court has said. Did you realize that? Are you scratching your head saying, why isn't he doing it then? He's doing it because he's just as big a conspirator as his father was. I held out hopes for him. My hopes are dashed. He's been president for what now, 6 years? And they're still murdering babies at the same rate? Sodomites are being married? Pulling feeding tubes out of helpless people? This happened on his watch, folks. And what's the average American doing? Sitting home watching some stupid movie or some stupid television program laced with sex, drinking a six-pack. And they have never voted in their whole lives. And I'm talking about Christians. That's why it's important for us to know these things. It's in Revelation. There's an economic system out there too. Read verse number 9 once more. Man, I've run out of time. Where does it go? And the kings of the earth have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. Who is the her here? It's this world economic system. Where do kings get money to wage war? Where is the money coming from for Bush to go over to Iraq? There's a bigger answer. Absolutely. Do you realize that the amount of income tax that all of us pay together and all of the excise taxes and all of the taxes that are collected as revenue to the federal government wouldn't be a drop in the bucket compared to what's being spent on this war? Where is that money coming from? Have you ever asked yourself that question? If we take in a dollar in taxes and we're spending $2 on the war over there, where did the other dollar come from? Let us scratch our collective heads for another week, shall we? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have your word. And Lord, that makes us wise to what's going on around us. And Lord, you gave us this information so that we wouldn't be sucked into that system and become a part of it. And Lord, by being a part of it, nullify our voice in this world to warn others. And Lord, I thank you for everybody across the whole planet that knows you and is preaching messages out of these passages of Scripture and trying to teach your children to walk with wisdom in this world, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. For Lord, we wouldn't want to soil our garments with the things of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.